started a devotional series that I entitled Walking in Our Calling. And it, our launch point, launch, not lunch, was from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is true for every believer, that we are called by God, and He invites us to walk worthy. And we looked at every saint is, and saint is hagios. It's one separated unto God. It's not talking about a perfection of lifestyle. It's talking about the work of God setting us apart for His purposes. And he says to each one of us, I want you to be holy. I want you to be a kingdom citizen. And that gets to be a challenge at times, because sometimes just in our everyday things seem to fall apart. And it requires a lot of focus. And Jesus kind of gets put on the back burner. And every one of us is called by God to be a servant for Him. Then we followed that up by last week looking at three major groupings of giftings. It is not a full list of gifts. There are a number of gifts that aren't included in those three major categories. We looked at from the book of Romans, chapter 12, what is identified by many as being the motivational gifts that are given to us by Father God. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, we have what is referred to as the manifested gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to believers. And then later in Ephesians chapter 4, are the ministry gifts that Christ gives to the church. So all aspects of the Godhead are involved: the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and three major groupings. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to begin by looking at three giftings, motivational giftings, from Romans chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, and before we read the Word, let us just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank You that Your Word is holy, set apart. It is inherent. It is without error. You give it to us to feed our soul, to lead us, to nurture us, to strengthen us, to direct us. Father, we pray that during this series of devotionals of walking in our calling, that Father God, there'd be things that would be triggered in our spirit that would go, you know, maybe this is what God's doing in my life. And that we would walk in the fullness of the power of Your Holy Spirit, and we would release in us those gifts that You have placed. And we ask this through the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So today, as we go to the introduction, we're considering the motivational gifting. That's what kind of sparks the individual. Next one. Motivational, meaning from the Cambridge Dictionary. Enthusiasm for doing something. There are some things that we're required to do that I don't get enthusiastic about, but it's a responsibility. You know, my wife contacted me yesterday while I was still at work, and she says, I'm just in Regina, I'll be picking up supper, and she gave me a couple options. And I thought, oh boy, I didn't expect her back from Saskatoon that early. I'm really going to have, when I get out of here at 6, I'm going to have to hot foot at home because I hadn't made the bed yet. Because I didn't figure she'd be home till 8 or 9. But, and she likes it to be made. But a mile high in an airplane, nobody notices. You know, the need for a reason for doing something. I was motivated. Okay, next one. A willingness to do something, or something that causes such a willingness. So those are the major meanings of the idea of motivation. God's given every one of us a spark, a drive, and some are really strongly motivated. A friend of mine, Don Carmont, is actually a motivational speaker, and he's brought in by businesses to motivate the employees. Next slide, please. Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And the word Derek is an interesting word. It has fascinated me for a long time. The first time I encountered this word was I was listening to a message that somebody else was delivering, and it kind of caught my interest. The word Derek means way or road, distance, journey, and that's generally how we think of the word way. You know, which way do you take to get home? But it has an expanded meaning beyond that. It means manner or habit. The way I am. I can't remember the proverb. There's a proverb. Who understands the way of a snake upon a rock? Just the manner of how it moves, its nature, its character. Reference to way of life and of moral character. God knows my way. He knows how I'm made. He understands that. Even my shortcomings. I think one of the prophets, I can't remember if it's Jeremiah, and it says, you know, who can understand the human heart? Who can understand that evil heart? And God says, I understand it. He doesn't say he approves. He says, but I do understand it. And he makes a way through the cross. Early believers were called those of the way. We were learning a new, not just path or direction, but we were learning new character, new strengths, new empowerments through the living God. Next one. Doing laundry may not fit what I think my motivational gift or gifts are, but it's a task I need to participate in. And all the wives said, amen. I was a bachelor for a long time. I prefer to do my own laundry. I don't think Lynn should have to do mine. And when COVID started, I walked in the house, and she says, okay, go downstairs and take your clothes off. I thought, 40 years of marriage, I've never heard that before. And she says, put them in the laundry and then come upstairs and shower before you enter the rest of the house. And that was a bit of a letdown. Gifting and responsibility, and she can't deny it. She did say that. Gifting and responsibility are different issues. Amen? You know? Most of us have raised or are raising kids or will be raising kids. He's giving me this funny grin. He's not sure if I'm pointing at Landon or at Arnold. Actually, I've got you both on track here. You know, but there's things that the children need to learn to do, whether they think it fits their gifting or not. You know, like taking the dog out. You know, next one. So let's look first. We're going to look at three gifts this morning. The motivational gift of prophecy. So I'm going to read the 10 verses of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice there's a progression there. And that kind of relates to my maturity levels and things. Sometimes I settle for the good, and God wants me to move into that which is acceptable, not just good, and that which is perfect. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That gives us the entire portion that we want to focus on the next couple of weeks. And we begin with the motivational gift of prophecy. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. This particular gift is included in each of the three major groupings of gifts. It's included in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's included in Ephesians 4. Next. They have a slightly different meaning in them. Spirit-Filled Life Bible, the first edition, page 2023, has a note on prophecy. To speak with forthrightness and insight, especially when enabled by the Spirit of God. To demonstrate moral boldness and uncompromising commitment to worthy values. To influence others in one's area of influence, with arena of influence, with a positive spiritual righteousness. And I can think of people that don't name the name of Jesus that do just that. There are people that look and they're, you know, they see social injustices. They see things that need to be put right. There are many scholars that think the motivational gifts are not exclusive to just believers, but are given to everyone that God has made. That there's a driving force. And I look, you know, I didn't meet the man, but Pearson, who had started Food for the Hungry and then went on and started Hope International, he was driven by the needs of the poor and the injustices that were there. Sister Teresa, you don't function like that unless you're strongly motivated. Amen? Someone else who was very strongly driven by social injustice was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who laid his life down during World War II, declaring that what the Nazis were proclaiming was contrary to Scripture. And he laid it all out. Do you know that at one point in his life, concerned believers brought him to the United States to keep him safe? And he said, I can't remain here. And he willingly went back to Germany and stood up and, you know, declared what he understood truth to be. And in a matter of just I can't remember the exact time frame, but it was within weeks of the fall of Germany and the armistice that they put him to death. You, beloved, you got to be strongly motivated to lay it out on the line like that and to value the things of Christ higher than the things of the natural. And that prophetic voice continues to impact people today. Next slide. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and their kinsmen under their command. We're in a day and age today where we do need to have the prophetic voice, that sense of justice, that sense of what's right before God, to be declared and laid out. We need a rise of a spirit like the sons of Issachar, who are able to look at things and say, this isn't right. My wife read something to me this morning on the way here, and it was something that Norm Bonk had posted, and it really was a prophetic voice. It wasn't forecasting the future. He was declaring, we need to discern between good and evil. We need to make those decisions. And that's the man that started this fellowship. That's the man who started the Circle Square at Wolf Creek. And those were prophetic visions. That he wanted the fullness of the gospel to be declared in this community and there. You know, it was a speaking forth of the word and the counsel of God in due season. And it gripped the hearts of many, like Bob and Brother Slater and a number of people that came in. Barb and Jerry Bonk, just, you know, because when they spoke out that truth, it rang with the truth of the Holy Spirit. And there was a conviction that followed. 2 Samuel 12:7, Nathan said to David, "You're the man." And you're familiar with this. This is the account of where he has the illicit affair with Bathsheba and ranges for the death in battle of her husband, and you know that she was pregnant and that infant dies, and just that whole thing. And Nathan comes in and he says, "There was a man that had a friend come in and travel, and he was a man with herds and flocks." And he says, he went to his neighbors, and the neighbor had one sheep, and it was like part of the family. It actually stayed in the house with them. And he took that sheep, and he killed it, and he prepared it and fed it to his friend. And he says, "What should be done?" And he says, "Well, that's wrong. You should be put to death." This is Nathan the prophet saying to David, "What should be done?" And he looks at David, and he says, "You're the man. You're the man." And then he wrote the 51st Psalm and had it sung throughout Israel, acknowledging his error, you know, "And create in me a clean heart, O Lord." You know. Now notice, none of those were seeking to be like fortune tellers foreseeing the future. They're declaring the word of God. They're seeing imbalances in the culture that are inconsistent with God, and they're speaking in forth. 2 Samuel 24:2. But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as there are, while the eyes of my Lord, the king, still see it. But why does my Lord delight in this thing?" And again, this is David and the commander of his army. An enemy is coming, and David numbers his men. Isn't that just a smart thing to do, have an idea what your army is? But the point was, he wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in his natural abilities. What do I have? What resources have I got? David hadn't really functioned like that in the past. He had trusted in the Lord. And his captain says to him, "Why are you doing this? You're misplacing your trust." You know? And again, David was quickened in his spirit. Next one. Those individuals with this motivational gift of prophecy are often viewed as seeing things as black or white, with very little or no shades of gray. When we were still pastoring in Swift Current, both churches that we pastored there, I was more than once accused of being black or white. Because I think God is. It's either right before him or it's wrong. And when we try to blend it and go in between, we have a problem. And that's happening in the North American church, where we're compromising. We're trying things that God says aren't acceptable. And in some cases, it's because we're yielding to political pressure. You know, government says you got to do this. You know, so we, you know. But in many cases, shift in our thinking. God has called us to be holy. And we're finding ways to compromise that. And I believe that one of the things that's going to happen in these following years is the motivational gift of prophecy is going to become more profound. People standing up and declaring, no, this is not right. This is wrong before God. We cannot do this. And it'll come to the place that we have to say, let the chips fall where they may. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And not everybody has that drive. But when we hear it, we respond. And there are many today that have that spirit of Issachar, that they're understanding the times, the trends, where we're going, and what the outcome will be if we continue unchecked in that road. It's a profound gift. And notice again, my emphasis, please. It is not a matter, you know, the Bible's got a lot to say. Don't go to fortune tellers. No. The gift of prophecy of foretelling the future is very rare. The motivational gift of prophecy is declaring the word of God in due season and speaking to specific things that the culture is trying to erode the faith of God in believers on. And it's critical. And thank God for those individuals. Next, the motivational gift of service. Verse 7, if service in your serving. You know, the word here is diakon. It's our root, Larry, for deacon. You know? This gift is also recorded as a manifested gift in 1 Corinthians 12:5. We were passing one place, and we asked a certain person if they'd be willing to do something, and they looked at us and said, well, that's not my gift. No. My wife says to me occasionally, would you like to come and dry dishes? And I'll say, no. She says, well, come and do it anyway. I said, you didn't ask me to come and dry the dishes. You asked me if I'd like to. There's a lot of things we may not like to do, but we have a responsibility to do them. Suck it up, buttercup, do it. You know? Remember the kids when they were younger, Larry? Don't you like Nike? Just do it. Yeah, it's a task that needs to be done. For everybody that's had, you two guys are great carpenters, but I'm willing to bet that there were some aspects of carpentry that weren't your favorite, but you needed to do it to get the job done. Sylvia's going, uh-huh. Yeah. But there are some people that are driven by service. And we've got a number in our elders and deacon board that function that way. You know. I'll ask Ruth for forgiveness in a minute here. She says, I wanted to sleep in this morning. She says, but Jordy, because Jordy made me work yesterday. they're doing this on. Now, she has great gifts. And she serves a lot, you know. And, but there are sometimes we're doing it because it needs to be done. Darcy functions a lot in the gift of service. She sees things that need to be done, and she just does it. You know, kind of frustrates Lynn once in a while because she said, Darcy, give me a call when you're going to be doing such and such. And we get into church on Sunday, and it's done, and she didn't get a call. It's okay, she says. You know, diakon is used 34 times in the New Testament. A as a noun and is translated in the King James as ministry 16 times. Ministration 6 times. Ministry 3 times. And miscellaneous translations a total of 9 times. Service, ministry, and especially of those who execute the commands of others, the office of a deacon in church. That's the definition, okay? Next. Spirit-filled Life Bible, first edition. And the reason I'm doing that is because there's 3 editions. Page 2023, note on ministry. To minister, a rendering loving general service to meet the needs of others. Illustrating the work and office of the deacon. Okay? People with the gift of serving see things that need to be done that few others see. Like I really appreciate the flowers and the stuff that is done. I wasn't thinking of doing it. But I sure appreciate it when it's there. Next. Matthew 20:28. This is one of my favorite. Early in my Bible education, when I was at Jubilee College, when this became real to me, it caused me to rethink. We had John Castile come up from Tucson, Arizona. We were having a big issue in the congregation where the school was the venue for the school where it was housed. They had a separate elders board and a separate deacons board. The deacons were supposed to look after the temporal affairs, and the elders were supposed to look after the spiritual issues. And those two fought. The elders would decide to do something, and the deacons would say, okay, great, but we're not going to give you the money to do it. So who made the final decision? And there was this conflict. So they brought Brother Castile up to address this subject. He was regarded as the best authority. And he pointed this out. And it really captured my soul. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served. Now, this is the verb sense. The other was the noun. But to serve, diakono. And to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come as a king to be served. He came as the Lamb of God to serve and to lay his life down. And that's the same root as the word deacon. So Jesus is identifying himself as a deacon. But he's also regarded as a teacher, rabbi. Okay? I don't believe that there's a hard line difference. Elders serve as elders. Elders, deacon, as elders. And when I began to clue into that, peace began to fill my soul. God wants me to serve. Luke 10:40, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I've never, ever heard Darcy ever make a comment like that. Nobody helps me serve. Another one that's a great server is Jill. Boy, I tell you, the morning cafes, how many say amen to that? Boy, yeah. And Sylvia usually comes in and assists. There's I'm back to the dishes, Lynn said the other night, she said, well, I think I'll go out and water the flowers after I do the dishes. I got the hint. Honey, you go do the flowers, I'll do the dishes. She didn't say, if you would like. But I like her, and she's going to go out, and so we need to learn how to serve, right? Whether we think it's our motivational gift or not, we learn how to do that. You know? Tell her to help. You know, and Martha, you know, she gets a bad rap, you know. You know, Jesus said, well, Mary's chosen the better part, you know, to sit. And that was a rare thing, folks. When Jesus was speaking, he normally spoke to the men. And Mary came in and she sat with the men and sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him. But who was the one looking for Jesus at Lazarus' death? It was Martha. But she saw the needs, so she's driven by service. Revelation 2:19, I know your works, your love, and your faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. We're called to that. And if you want to be charged, find somebody who is driven by the motivational gift of service and buddy up with them. Because to be honest, they see things that I don't. But I need to step in too. Amen? Okay? Next. Oh, yeah, go back one here. Yeah. Those with the motivational gift of service are quick to spot unmet needs. Yeah. Okay, now. Motivational gift of teaching. Verse 7, the one who teaches, didasko, in his teaching. Notice, one's a verb, one's a noun. Okay? This gift is also listed in the ministry gifts in Ephesians 4. Didasko is used 21 times in the New Testament and is translated in the King James Version 19 times as doctrine, one time as teaching, and one time as learning. Right? The Spirit-Filled Life Bible, first edition, page 2024, note on teaching. The supernatural ability to explain and apply the truths received from God for the church. I was showing, Josh is in the teaching the kids right now. We're talking about the mentoring thing that I'm involved in with Pastor Ray Dirksen in Steinbach. And we're currently working through a section of notes, level 3. B, and each of the levels are divided into A and B, and they each have about 250 pages of notes that Ray's written. The guy is a phenomenal scholar, prolific writer, and the amount of things I've learned being with that group of pastors on Zoom, and just the pure volume that Ray does. He is one of the strongest gifts of teaching I've ever seen. Another man who influences me greatly even to this day is Dr. Jack Hayford, who's the general editor for the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. There's a number of other scholars. But those two I've personally sat with and met with and had mentoring times with. And how they can take truth and just like a laser focus into my being. The gift of teaching. It presumes study and illumination, providing the ability to make divine truth clear to the people of God. Consider the distinction from the word of the prophet who speaks as the direct mouthpiece of God. One brings, this is the word of God. The other says, here's what God has written. Here's what he says, and here's how we apply it. We got a few here that, you know, Tim got Principal of the Year Award, and largely because he's got the motivational gift of teaching. I mean, he's retired. What's he doing? Teaching. You know, but why? Because investing in the lives of others is Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me with their lips, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This was in reference to how they were treating their elderly parents, and they were saying, "Oh, we've given this," you know, and he says, "You've made of no effect the word of God by your traditions. You've added something that's not in the word." And that's a danger that teachers need to continuously be alert to. That we're actually sharing the word of God, not our own notions. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That was one of the base portions, along with in Corinthians, that all these things were written as examples unto us, unto whom the ends of the ages has come. That the Old Testament has tremendous value to the believer in Christ. I can't prove this statement. I was looking at something late last night by Greg Lowry, and he's a well-known evangelist, pastor, teacher, and he was saying that in the scripture there's approximately 2,000 references to the second coming of Christ. I didn't know that. About 1,800 in the Old Testament. I can't prove or disprove that, but knowing the man, I'm willing to accept that in all probability that's accurate. He's coming again. He's coming for his church. He's coming for his bride. All those things are written for our encouragement, our strengthening. Next one. We're going to take a little time here. It's just 12, and as you know, I'm John 12:15. That's compliments of Tim. Go to 1 Timothy, please. I'm just about there. 1 Timothy 1:1-10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by commandment of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach a different gospel. I think Paul, if he were physically here today, would be dismayed at some of the things that are happening in North American churches. That there are things that are being spoken that are not of God. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love. It's not to beat with a stick. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make a confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexualities, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. We're opening a Pandora's box in North America in so many areas. And it's aptly described to Timothy by Paul. 1 Timothy 4:1-16. Now the scripture expressly says that in the latter times Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. We're not getting better, folks. We are in the latter days. I mean, Jesus said it was the latter days then, and 2,000 years down the road, if it was latter days then, we're in the latter days. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant. Now, I don't know if Timothy had the motivational gift of a servant, but Paul saying you got the responsibility of being a servant. Okay. Being trained in the words of faith and of a good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise of the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Okay? Salvation is available to all, but it's not received by all. That's what he's saying. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come. He's coming again. This is one of these 2,000 references that Greg Lowry made reference to. Until I come, devote yourself to... Now, he's talking about himself, Paul, but the reference here from the Holy Spirit is also extended to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and teaching. That's in the heading, headliner of our bulletin each week. We're to do those things. Do not neglect the gift to which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. We're not called to a casual lifestyle. We're called to an immersion into the things of God. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We have a responsibility. Every one of us, as we walk out into the world around us, to wherever you are assigned an appointment by God, your lifestyle and your manner of doing things is teaching somebody something. I don't know who it was that said, but one person once said, that the only Bible some people will read is you. So whether we have the motivational gift of teaching or not, all of us, by our lifestyle, are teachers. Okay? And then 2 Timothy 3:1 to 17. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Why are we surprised? You know? We're warned. You know? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What a horrible list. Having the appearance of godliness. Well, take note of that. No. I don't want to be among those like that. Having an appearance of godliness, but denying the power. This is serious. He says, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into household and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, and these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But talk about a condemnation. And he's not referring to unbelievers. Well, he is, but they're within the household. You know? But they will never get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those two men. Now, you, however, having followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. With persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a happy note. How many are claiming that verse? While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. James 3 and 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with the greater strictness. Revelation says, don't add to or take away. When I approach the Word of God, I remind myself of that continuously. I try to declare whenever the need is there that I'm not sure about this, but my understanding is this. The greatest danger for those with the motivational gift of teaching is to substitute the Word of God with their own ideas. We will be judged. As we conclude, Sam, are you doing the final song, or are you going to run and get your brother? Oh, Justin's going to. Okay. Provision has been made. The mic's right up here. You might as well come and turn it on. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We went through the Valley of Fire in Nevada years and years ago. It's called that because as the sun moves, the shadows change. And there's a different appearance that takes place. That is not the case with God. He is the light. He's not a reflection of light. God is light. God is love. He is truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth. I'm going to ask Justin to lead us in our closing song, and then would you give the mic to Cooley? He's going to close us